Good morning. Welcome you. Invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we come to a place in Ephesians that I really, really love. It's familiar verse. A couple verses here in Ephesians that you've probably heard quoted multiple times. But there is some important biblical truths involving our salvation and how we should look at it, how we should remember it. And so let's jump into this morning here as we look at Ephesians 2, verses 7 through 10. And in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, if you remember, he began by reminding us just how much we need salvation, if you remember. In verses 1 through 3, he said to us, remember you were once dead in your trespasses and sin. That is, you're spiritually dead. You're a slave to sin. We looked at all that. And if that isn't enough, you're also, right, you also have the world, the devil, and your very own flesh doing all they can to keep you that way, right? And so you're headed for a life with no help. You're headed for God's wrath, and you're headed to eternity without God. And all seems lost, right? And who can redeem you, right? No one can, nothing can, but God. And that's what we looked at last week. God can, right? And verses 4 through 6 we looked at last week. With his redeeming mercy, his great love, and his undeserving grace, God can redeem you. Which made us, right, alive together with Christ. We saw last week, in other words, we were spiritually dead, but now we've been made spiritually alive, which also raised us together in Christ Jesus. The act of giving us new life, a new purpose for our life here on earth and for eternity, and which made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is to say, the Christians, that the believers have been delivered from hell to heaven itself, from no destiny to a destiny with God forever. And we now come to an important question, namely, why has God bestowed upon us the fruits of his mercy and love and grace? And that's found in our verses this morning. Look at those with me here. Let's go ahead and read these together. Follow along with me. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 7, it says, so that in the ages to come, he, that's God, might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So why has God bestowed upon us the fruits of his mercy and love and grace? And Paul begins that answer in verse 7. He says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say many times in the past that God's sovereignty works for his glory and our good, right? That everything that glorifies God works for our good if we are his child, right? And this is a good example. The great purpose of God's redemption is twofold here. Look at this here. For his glory, first of all, so that it said there in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. And so it's, first of all, for his glory that it might be seen, his riches and his grace and his kindness might be seen. And secondly, it's for our good. That is the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness, he said, towards us. It's for our good, right? Towards us and Christ Jesus. Towards those who are saved. What a moment it will be, really, when the angels and the demons will see and know that God has triumphed completely through his son, right? And he says here, so that in the ages to come. Meaning, if we look into eternity past, we will be able to see a divine plan of God, right? Before the foundation of the world. That is riches and of his grace and kindness towards those in Christ Jesus, right? That he had that plan in eternity past. And if we looked into eternity future, we would see the perfect church on exhibition as a trophy of God's mercy and love and grace, right? And all of this to the praise of his glory. Now, what are the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness that God wishes to show to the ages? Let me show you here. It outlines it for us here in our verses. And the first one is, and I believe I put an outline in your bulletin. It's about a 7-point sermon, right? I think we'll get there. We'll get through there. But the first one is this, right? What are the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness that God wishes to show to all the ages? The first one is his saving grace. Verse 8, right? For by grace you have been saved, right? God's grace in our salvation is definitely and most definitely unmerited favor. You've heard that definition, right? It's entirely of his grace our salvation is. His free, undeserved favor to mankind. I was having coffee with a friend just last week, a good Christian friend of mine, and he said, you know, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I know about God, and the more I realize how much, therefore, I didn't deserve his favor at all in my life. Right? As I think about it, it's only a self-absorbed, deluded, expanded ego that can say things like, well, I'm not so bad, right? I'm not so bad. Actually, I know a lot of people who are worse than me, right? I mean, compared to the person next to me, I'm pretty good, right? You've heard that said, don't look to the person next to you, you might get in trouble, right? It is only by God's undeserved favor that you and I receive salvation. It is certainly that we need God's grace. Paul's made that clear, right? In the first part of Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God. We were slaves to the world and to Satan and to sin and to our own flesh. And grace stepped in to save you. Secondly here, right? Secondly, the certainty of God's salvation here is what we have. It's a certainty of our salvation. He says here in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul's talking to the church, remember here? And he's like, I want you to know the certainty of your salvation, right? Not that you're being saved, but you have been saved. You have passed from death to life. Your sins have been forgiven, right? Death has been conquered. And eternal life has been given, right? And what caused that? What caused that? Well, he said, by grace you have been. Grace caused it, right? It was grace. Salvation for a Christian is not something to be waited for here and after this life, but it is something that is to be already realized. You have been. You have been saved by grace. John 5:24, it says it this way, truly, truly, Jesus said here, he said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, he says, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Salvation has been signed, sealed, and delivered, right? Notice all that in verse 8 here, Paul uses over and over again, you have been saved, not we have been saved. Salvation is personal to you. It is personal to you. It's between you and God, and God and you. And thirdly here, look at here. The means of this redemption, right, is faith. Is faith. Salvation is through faith, right? Not as a cause or a condition of salvation, not as something that adds anything to salvation, okay? but it is the way or the means or the instrument which God has appointed, right? Faith is so important. It's important for us to understand. Faith is putting complete trust or belief in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That means faith is not only believing that Jesus died for you, but believing he is the Son of God. He is fully God. That was actually, remember we went through the Gospel of John, and John's intent is to show, right, who Jesus is. And over we found in Christ's life, what is this testimony? It's always not simply the Son of God, but God, very God, right? That was his message over and over and over again. God, very God. The question is, how can I understand these spiritual things if I'm spiritually dead? And that's a good question. I'm glad I thought of it, right? The answer is we can't unless God opens our hearts and minds to it. If we breathe, it's because life has been breathed into us, right? If we exercise the hearing of faith, it's because our ears have been opened to truth. Faith itself is a free gift of God. Look at me some passage here that explain that to us, that make it clear to us that faith itself is a free gift of God. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you," he says, "it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's been granted what? To believe in him, in Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, look what it says here, have what? Have received a faith of the same kind as ours by righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The person who is spiritually dead cannot even make a decision of faith unless by God's grace. God first awakens us from the grave and imparts to us spiritual understanding. And faith is simply professing that spiritual understanding. That's what it is. It is not of yourself, Paul says. It is a gift of God. And yet the paradox man says is that we must exercise it and bear responsibility for it, right? If we don't profess that faith. And I thought about this, and I've thought about this a lot in my Christian life. And what's really evident is that when a person comes to salvation through Jesus Christ, they don't have a problem with this at all, right? It's only afterwards. And so I like to think about it this way. As a Christian, we have no problem saying, if I live out today, it's because God granted that to me, right? And I thank God for that. I give him all the glory for that. It's a gift of God. If I have a good job, I can give God glory for that. It's a gift. He's granted that for me, right? If I can sing well or play an instrument, I can give God the glory for those talents because he has given those to me, right? When someone finds a wife or a husband or a good hunting dog, not that they all go in the same category, right? They say, look what God has gifted me with, right? And we can go on. And yet in all those things here just mentioned, we have to take some responsibility in that, don't we? We have to take much responsibility, yet we still can give God all the glory. And the question then arises, how much more your salvation? How much more your salvation? The end of verse 8, look what it says there. And that equals your salvation. And that, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not of ourself. It's not of our desiring. It's not of our deserving. Nor of our performing, but it's a free gift of God. If faith wasn't a gift, think about this. If faith wasn't a gift, you would be able to call it a work, right? If faith was a blind faith, now think of this. If faith was a blind faith, you'd even be able to take some credit for it, actually. You would. If you were dying of thirst and a person came to you, right? And this person was considered your enemy by you, and offered you a glass of water, that would be a form of grace, a good form of grace towards you. But let's say two other people set a glass of water down on the same table. Now there are three glasses of water. And their glasses of water, though, are laced with poison. They lead to death. But you don't know who set what glass of water down there, right? If your faith in choosing is completely blind faith. And you'll hear people in the world tell you, oh, you know, it's just a blind faith. Well, if it was completely blind faith, you wouldn't know who put the glass in front of you. You'd know nothing about it, right? But if the one who offers the living glass of water reveals to you, opens your eyes to truths, certain truths, that, hey, they're the creator of that very water they set down, right? They're the sustainer of that water. They gave their son's life to offer you that water, right? This water is this one here, right? And this water changed the course of human history. This is a glass of living water. And on, right? About that water. Opened your eyes to the truth of that very water. And you take that glass by faith and drink it. That faith is not blind. That faith is believing in the testimony of the gospel of that glass of water that was revealed to you, wasn't it? It wasn't blind at all. When you say faith is a gift, we don't mean God made you believe, right? It means God made it possible for you to believe. God opened your eyes to the truth of that glass of water, that son who died for you. Grace opens the eyes of unbelief, and faith accepts the glass of water that has been supernaturally revealed to him as living water. Faith accepts the glass of water. If faith could save me, think about this. If faith could save you, then you could take any glass of water and drink by faith and be saved. Any of them. Christ's death saved you. Grace revealed his power to save, and faith was a channel by which it came to you. But faith itself can't save. People put faith in religions and people every day that lead to death, don't they? It's a gift because it's all a gift. Grace, faith, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, it's all a gift. And it's a gift because God freely offered it to you. He freely offers it to you. And obviously, if salvation is all by God's grace, it is therefore, as Paul says here, not a result of works. Look at verse 9. It says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's a story of a man who dies, and he goes to heaven, and St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. I think there's a lot of those stories, right? But in this one, St. Peter says, here how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven, right? You tell me all the good things you've done, and I give you a certain number of points for each of them, depending on how good they are, right? And when you reach 100 points, you get in. The man says, oh, okay, right? He says, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, even in my heart. St. Peter says, ah, it's wonderful. But unfortunately, you only get 1 point for every year after 50. Oh, darn, the man says. Well, how about this one? I attended church all my life and faithfully, without waiver, supported its ministry and my tithes and service. Terrific, says Peter. Let me check the records. There's records, says the man. You kept records? Let's skip that one. How about this one? I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. St. Peter said, that's good work. But it's not on the list for points. The man looks to St. Peter and he cries, at this rate, the only way I'll get to heaven is by the grace of God. And St. Peter says, right, you got it. That's worth 100 points. Not as a result of works. The verse literally reads this. Look at this. It literally reads, and this not out from you as a source. And this not out from you as a source, comma. And then it says, of God it is the gift. You are not the source, Paul is saying, of your salvation. God is. Salvation is not in any sense God's response to anything in us. Salvation is the gift of God. It does not find its source in man. That's what Paul is trying to remind us, right? Furthermore, the salvation is not an out of source of works that you have and you have done. Romans 4:4-5 says it this way. Now to the one who works, you've probably heard this verse and wonder, it sounds like it kind of mixed up, but he says this, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. And what he's saying is, if salvation is by your work, then it's not grace. You're simply getting what's due you, right? That's what he's saying. But to the one, verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes, that's faith, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's grace. That's grace. 2 Timothy says it this way. It says, who, and that's God there, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Look what he says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Let's look at one more place here, Titus 3. Titus 3, and Paul says, he has saved us not on the basis of deeds, that's our works, right? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Not as a result of works. So that, Paul says, so that no one may boast. And so we would say, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:31, right? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's why when we talk about our salvation to someone, we say, praise God, right? Praise God, he called me. Praise God, he opened my eyes. Now here's a great comparison. He goes on here in verse 10. A great comparison. It's not a result of our workmanship, right? Our work. It's a result of God's. Look at verse 10. For we are, look what he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This word here, workmanship, means really a work of art. It's used in the Greek culture as a masterpiece. A masterpiece, right? And so the outcome of God's workmanship, right, in salvation and in your life is his masterpiece, God's masterpiece. The outcome of God's redemption, of God saving us and awakening us from spiritual darkness is his workmanship in our life. Then there's something to be noted about this workmanship in verse 10. It says here, it was first, it's created in Christ Jesus, right? It's created in Christ Jesus. This testifies to us that it's not only something God can do, something that only God can produce, right? In our life. It's only something that God will do. Secondly, this workmanship has been prepared beforehand, he says. Right? It's simply attesting to the sovereignty of God in each believer's life. And thirdly, the purpose of this workmanship, this masterpiece, is, he said, good works. Good works are not the roots from which salvation grows, but the fruit that God intends it to bear. He intends the fruit of your salvation to bear good works. God has not saved us because of our works, but he saved us to do good works. God's works are not simply specific acts, though. It is actually our lifestyle, and that's why he said that you would walk with them, so that you would walk in them. To walk in them is to live in them. You've heard me explain it, right? That the Christian life is a daily step-by-step walk with God. That's what he means. And he's going to use that metaphor, that picture for us throughout Ephesians, to walk, right? And we see that through the bio, walk in love, walk in grace. Right? So Paul's primary message here is to believers. He's not showing them how to be saved, but reminding them how they were saved. Right? Why? Why does he do that? Well, in order that they may understand that the same power that saved them is the same power that keeps them, right? You are saved, right? Also, that in order that they understand that the same power that saved them is the same power that will then enable them to live. And what is he going to do in the rest of Ephesians? He's going to outline how we live, right? That same power. A life that resembles the one who saves them. Now, I skipped something at the beginning of verse 10 here, and I'd like to finish with this. There's a little word there that says, we. For we are his workmanship. We are his masterpieces, right? We may gaze upon the sun, right? Or the moon or the stars or snow-capped mountains, right? Or beautiful flowers, creation, but these are not the best masterpieces of God. I was reminded when I was studying this about going to Yakima, the children's mission there, the gospel mission that was built was running for children, a ministry to children. And John Lee, he shows up with his little lathe, and he was put up his little canopy, and kids lined up, and he brought these pieces of wood, and they made tops from them. And the kids would get to make their top and color it, and John was working with them and talking with them and whatever. And John and I were talking about this story not long ago, and there was this one kid about the second day, he comes back, he gets back in line, he gets up to John, and he's like, you know, John says, oh no, you've already made one. Everyone else has to make one. He goes, oh, that wasn't me, that was my twin brother. John's like, no, it was you. You come back tomorrow after everyone had a chance to make one, right? And you come back. And we'll make another one. And so he comes back the next day, and John had these perfect pieces of wood to make tops. But when he came, he says, I'm going to give you an object lesson, he tells the little guy. And he pulls out this tree branch. It's all crooked, right? And he says, this is an object lesson. And the little kid's like, I'm going to make a top out of that. I'm going to make something out of that. That's ugly. And he goes, and so John talks to him about, God takes something ugly, something broken, something twisted, and he makes something beautiful out of it. And they made a top out of it. What John didn't know is I heard this kid going all over, going, telling other kids, this is my object lesson. Right? This is my object lesson. But that's what God did with you. Right? God takes rough, crude sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, and produces a masterpiece, right? He produces a masterpiece. Vessels ready for the master's use. He takes sin-marred, defective material, and he transforms it into instruments of righteousness. That's what God does. We are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. The church is God's masterpiece, right? It's the loftiest conception of beauty and unity and usefulness and selflessness that the world will ever see. Worship team, you can come forward. I'm going to end with this stuff here, with a few things here. This is a glorious picture of your salvation here in chapter 2. You were dead. You were sinners. You were held captive by the world, by Satan, by flesh. But God, in his mercy and love and undeserving grace, reached down into the grave and awakened you to your spiritual state and granted to you everything that you needed to believe. And then he has taken this rotten, stinky corpse and made a masterpiece, right? It's a masterpiece because of who the craftsman is, not because of the material. He took a life destined for evil and predestined it for good. This is the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness God has bestowed on you. This is it. or wants to bestow on you if he already hasn't. God's redemption is a call to all mankind. If you're listening to his words this morning, whether here or on YouTube, then you heard his call, then he's called. He is offering grace and mercy and faith to you and his son. The son who took your sin and conquered death on the cross. You need only follow his words. Romans 10 makes it extremely clear in verse 8. It says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And it says this then, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. You will become God's masterpiece. For those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are, I'll remind you, you're God's masterpiece. Some of us are fine art and some of us are a little bit abstract, right? But all God's masterpieces, all of us, all created in the likeness of his son, right? To the praise of God. I love what we're going to sing here and lift up in praise, and we're just going to go straight into that. It says this here, the words we're going to pour out from our heart, hopefully. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the bright or the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. That's your testimony. That's our testimony.